Well, I'm sure you've heard, God is love. Our text today focuses on what is very near and dear to the hearts of every believer, that glorious attribute of God, the love of God. In 1 John 4 and 8, and you'll notice how many times the Apostle John used the word love in the short passage that I read to you. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. I think when John wrote this letter in about 80 AD, there was a growing Gnosticism of those who claimed that they had special knowledge about God, that they knew God, and therefore you should come to them if you wanted to know God. But the test was, do they love? And they didn't. And so they did not know God. There is a claim here being made, and that is, I know God. And John's response is, for anyone to claim that they know God, they must love God and love his children, if they wish to back up their claim and have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with the Father. God is love. So for a few moments, in this hour, I want us to focus on this glorious, yet you may not believe it, difficult attribute of the triune God. I say that because we can say God is love rather thoughtlessly. We can say God is love and not really plumb the depths. We could say that God is love, and yet we have misconstrued and misunderstood the love of God as it is taught in the Word of God. Remember, it is God who is love, not love is God. And many today hold that love is God, but it is God, the Holy God, the Almighty God, the Majestic God, who is love. J.I. Packer, in his classic Knowing God, writes, when we looked at God's wisdom, we saw something of his mind. When we thought of his power, we saw something of his hand and arm. But now, as we contemplate his love, we look into his heart, and we stand on holy ground. We need the grace of reverence that we may treat it without sin. And that's my prayer this morning, and the prayer of any gospel preacher, that I might treat the Word of God, and that I might treat the much abused truth of God's love as it is today, with a holy and awesome reverence. First of all, what I'm concerned about as I was preparing the message is that we have lost something of that reverential fear that Packer cautions us about when we think or speak or sing about the love of God. And I think one reason is, at least as I see it, we have made the love of God common. Today, when we say God is love, the response is, yes, God loves everybody equally and without distinction. That is what some pulpits would teach. That is what some Christians would teach, that God loves everybody without distinction, equally. So today on Main Street, if you would ask the average man, or even in the church, about the love of God, you would find that the love of God is treated like a security blanket. You might remember the famous preacher Billy Graham, a famous evangelist, And he went to many nations and many peoples, and he'd often end his sermon for the evening with, God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. But the question is it biblical? Is that what John is teaching concerning the love of God? Now, I don't want to stray too far off the track, but did the apostles in the early church feel it necessary to assure pagans that God loved them? Was that part of their message? They went from Jerusalem to Rome, and as they went from Jerusalem to Rome and every city they came to and every people they preached to, now we want to tell you today that God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life if you would only respond to the message. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we do get a glimpse, if you like, of how the Apostle Paul evangelized the world in his day. This is what he says was his message. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We followed the ways of the world and the prince of the air who is at work in the disobedience. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of love. No. We were objects of wrath. And only after preaching this message and outlining it to the pagans and the lost world and their fearful condition, Paul writes, But, because of his great love for us, he made us alive in Christ. God's great love for us. Well, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the Ephesian church. He's speaking to those that have been converted under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to them and saying, But, you were this when I came to you. I was this before I came to you, and I was saved gloriously on the road to Damascus. But because of his great love for us, he made us alive in Christ. There's a difference, isn't there, than a blanket love, that God loves you, and therefore, because God loves you, he's got a great plan for your life. Well, God, who saves us, does have a great plan for our life. It might mean spending 40 years in a dungeon. But that's okay if you're going to heaven. That's okay if you're going to glory. I know a Chinese pastor who is in chains today. He's separated from his wife. Was that a great plan? Yes, it's God's plan. It'll be proven to be so. Well, my friend, Apostle Paul says, friends, strangers with us today. I never get into the pulpit and think that everybody sitting in the pew is saved, that everybody sitting in the pew is a Christian, that everybody sitting in the pew is going to glory. I never do that. I like to preach to the Christians, obviously. I like to edify. I like to encourage. I like to build them up. That's one thing that a preacher ought to be doing. But I also like to remind people that just sitting in a pew does not make them a Christian. Just coming through the door does not make you a Christian. And so what I want to say to the stranger who might be amongst us today, someone uncertain about his salvation, I want to say, welcome, but I have bad news for you. if you're not in Jesus. And I also have good news for you. But first, the bad news. What is the bad news? If you cannot claim the love of God for yourself as a security blanket, the fact is, the wrath of God is upon you in every way, in every day, in every step. Oh, you might be singing a glorious tune. You might feel free as a breeze, but the fact is that you live a life in which God's wrath is upon you. And what is God's wrath? His holy recoil against all that is sinful. I found this in the Bible, in my Bible today. It's carried around for a long time. On the contrary, his wrath is holy hostility to evil. It's holy hostility to evil. He never reconciles himself to evil in me, in you, in any place in the world. His refusal to condone it or come to terms with it outside of his crucified Son. So if you're not in Jesus Christ today, there's a cloud that is over your head. And only when you repent, recognizing it, and repent and believe, can you cry, but because of his great love for me. I have been saved by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is now my Lord, and I emphasize that, Lord in obedience, and my God. Brothers and sisters of the Lord, I believe that a message that just comes into the church, God loves you, God loves everyone, it makes God's love common. It makes God's love superficial. It robs the believer of the joy of the fact that he has been eternally loved by God. Yes, by nature, like others, under wrath. But God has delivered you from that wrath, the holy recoil against sin, and the punishment that will fall upon those who repent not. God has delivered you, and why has he delivered you? Because he loved you, and he loved you particularly, and he loved you from all eternity. And his love is seen in the death of Christ on the cross, and the work of the Spirit in your heart, when you saw yourself as lost and undone, and cried out to God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. The second reason that I'm going to suggest is the ho-hum attitude to the love of God is a general sense in today's world that, well, of course, God loves me. I love myself. Why wouldn't God love me? Right? I'm basically a nice person. I'm certainly a way above those hypocrites that go to church every Sunday. And if there is a God above, well, he is love, and he loves me, and he'll forgive me, and he'll bring me into his kingdom, if there is a God. And forgive my little peccadilloes, and you know, my little transgressions and my little sin here. Now that'll be all forgiven. After all, that's what God is in the business for, to forgive sins, isn't it? That's what a French philosopher said. He's dying on his deathbed, and the fellow asks, are your sins forgiven? He says, of course. That's what God's business is, to forgive sins. Oh, my sad, sad friend. Your sins have to be punished. My sins have to be punished. God just doesn't forgive sins. In the eternal plan of God, he sent his Son to bear sin. So you see, because we no longer believe in man's depravity, his absolute fallen nature, that his mind and his will and his heart is depraved, that the mind of sinful man is death, that we are hostile to God. The mind of sinful man does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. That's the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And yet we're told, God loves you, all is well, don't get too excited. God isn't going to judge anymore. He's not into judgment anymore. He's laid that aside with the Old Testament. Brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. If you're controlled this day by the sinful nature, you cannot please God. You need a change of nature. You need to be regenerated. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. You can't make yourself whole. You can't make yourself new. You have to go to God and pray to God. Oh Lord, make me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Romans 6 and 8, the sinful nature cannot please God. 8, 6 and 8. You see, without the backup, if you like, without the backup, I'm sorry, without the backdrop of the love of God, when we say, God loves you, it's obscured. In some ways, it's even obliterated. The proof of God's love is the crucifixion of his Son, but it's not just a display of God's love. The crucifixion is a reminder that his Son is bearing judgment that we deserve. It's like taking a diamond, instead of placing the diamond against the velvet blackness, we place the diamond against the white background, and it loses something of its luster, it loses something of its glory. And so God's love is washed out when the depths of our depravity and lostness is obscured or even denied, as in man is basically good. It's not until these glorious doctrines of our fallenness, of our sinfulness. When Adam sinned, we died in Adam. When Adam sinned, the judgment of God fell upon him. When Adam sinned, I sinned in Adam. And I'm guilty. I was born Adamic. I was born again, a believer by the grace of God. The third reason is, if I understand things right, unlike the saints who went on before, I fear we do not spend a lot of time in the presence of the Holy One. I included. I am guilty. Think of the monks who had hours of quiet time. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. We would have no idea what to do with ourselves. We would go stir crazy to meditate hour after hour. I believe that we're too distracted. We're too distracted. We might say to ourselves, well, we're busy. We have busy lives. It's simply not true. It's simply not true. Many things we do today are done in an hour that would take the ancients a month or more. If you wash all your clothes by hand, you'll understand. If you just chuck them in the machine, you're not so impressed. The problem is we're distracted. The world has an overwhelming influence upon everything we do. If the monks came back, they would be stunned at our frantic pace, to no purpose in many instances. Hello, is that you, Joy? Yeah, this is me, Gary. Yeah, yeah, yep, 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 yep. Well, it's ringing. Get it out, get it out. I'm driving. Oh, yeah, I've got to see the latest message. Got to make sure I get over to that concert. I've got to make sure I get to that ballgame. Yes, yes. And the world just keeps saying, keep it up. And so if we were to spend an hour sitting with the Bible open and simply conversing with God, well, I can assure you, before the hour is up, unless you're a disciplined Christian here today, and God bless you, you're probably getting an itchy foot. We feel today we always need to be doing. The art of meditation is lost upon us, lost upon me. The words, be still and know that I am God. We can't be still long enough to know that He is God. Oh, isn't that amazing? John Owen encouraged, sit down a little at this fountain of eternal love, and you will quickly have a further discovery of the sweetness of the streams. Wow. You who have run from Him will not be able, after a while, to keep at a distance for a moment. Once you sense that love of God penetrating, Owen says, you will not want to keep your distance from Him. That's what the monks knew that we don't know today. To know the love of God, brothers, you need to sit in the presence of God. I know it's simple. I need to sit in the presence of God. Or as in the Song of Solomon, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my lover, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love. That's it. Once you discover the love of God in a quiet, still meditation with TV off, phone off, any distraction. And if you ask, where will I find Him? Tell Him, I am faint with love. Are you faint with love for your Savior? Are you faint with love for the triune God? Are you faint with love when you begin to realize and when you begin to see that you have been loved by God? You, sinner, you, wayward sheep, you, lost coin, you, prodigal son, you who put your fingers in your ears and run away. And He pursued you like the hound of heaven and followed your wayward ways and was merciful and didn't destroy you in the hour and loved you so greatly that He said, here's my son, my only son. And for you, I'll put Him on a cross For you I will have him despised. For you he will hang naked. For you there will be nails in his hands and feet. For you the spear will pierce his side, and blood and water will flow out, so that you might be cleansed and your sins might be atoned for. That's love. And then I will live in you, and I will abide in you, and I'll make a covenant with you, and I will never forsake you, and I will never leave you. That's love. We got something to meditate upon, to consider that you have been loved by God. But here's the sticky part. If it isn't been sticky already, in regard to the blessed and glorious attribute of God's love. In a short time this morning, I can't polish all the stuff today that surrounds the love of God. I'm sorry for that, but it's going to take a book or something. And there are books written, thank God for that, that give us the biblical account of God's glorious love and reverence and in awe, fearing that standing on such holy ground, we'll not sin against his love. But this is the sticky thing. First, I hold that God's attributes are like a wheel with hub, spokes, and rims. The rim is the outworking of his attributes at work in his created world. The spokes are his attributes such as power, wisdom, presence, grace, mercy, love, and you can go on and on and on. But the hub, where the spokes are found at the center, is holiness. Holiness. Not love. Holiness. God is a thrice holy God. All his attributes are imbued with holiness. God's love, unlike our love, is a holy love, thrice holy. I quote Packer again in that regard. God's love is stern, for it expresses holiness in the lover and seeks holiness from the beloved. Scripture does not allow us to suppose that because God is love, we may look to him to confer happiness on people who will not seek holiness. Did you get that? Because God is love, we cannot assume that he'll bestow upon us happiness, which is what people are seeking, because he is seeking holiness. And people who will not seek holiness cannot expect the love of God. Or to shield his loved ones from trouble when he knows that they need trouble to further their sanctification. God doesn't love me. No, God loved you too much to let you go on sinning. When you come to God, my friend, he intends to sanctify you. He intends to prepare you for glory. And he'll work in you and in your stubborn heart and your resistant nature until that stubborn heart is broken, that resistant nature is broken, so that you might know he loves you too much to let you go on sinning. The question is, does God love everyone without certain qualifying factors? Does God love everyone who is living today? Does God love everyone who has lived? Are we all loved equally? Is there no hues to the love of God? Are there no nuances? Are there no distinctions between saved and unsaved, between light and darkness? Well, we have distinctions. I could say this morning that I love your sons, I love your daughters, but it would not be the same kind of love that I have for my son. I could say to the ladies of the church this morning, I love you all, but not the way I love my wife. And you're thankful for that too, right? But it's true. We make distinctions. There is a beneficent love, and then there is a love that is exclusive. Exclusive. Does God love fallen angels as he loves his elect angels who remain loyal? Does God love sinners in hell as he loves the saints in glory? Did he love Judas the same as he loved Peter? No. No. That doesn't mean that he is not love. It doesn't mean that he does not love the sinner in a beneficent way. Those who are not in his son, that's very true. When I was a young man, I wasn't obviously a Christian until I was 16 or 18. I ran down a hill, I ran across a road, and bang, a car hit me like that, and I flew through the air. It was God's love that didn't take my life in that hour. You see, we must not. I will not. We must not allow well-meaning saints to rob us of our birthright. Our birthright. The unsaved have no claim on our confession and joy that he loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that this morning? Jesus loved me and he gave himself for me. It's an exclusive love. The worldling, the unsaved, cannot say that until they are brought into the kingdom. And we hope that is what would happen to anyone who is sitting and hearing this message. They cannot say, because the wrath of God, so long as they are the devil's child, cannot make the claim that he so loved me that he gave his greatest gift of all, his son. Yes, God's love is real. There's a sense where he manifests a beneficent love to his creatures, for which we are grateful or which we are thankful. Otherwise, the world wouldn't be here today. It would have disappeared long ago. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, in a sense, as we are to love our enemies, Jesus said, God loves his enemies in a beneficent way. He restrains sin. Thank God. He causes wars to cease. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Go through the back roads and you won't find brown fields and green fields. Oh, that's a Christian over there. Got a green. No, no. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. He even restrains his judicial wrath. So when that car hit me, it could have been the judgment seat. He raises up doctors, raises up nurses, hospitals. Much of it due to the Christian faith, by the way. Much of it due in regard to slavery because of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he raises these things up. He gives hospitals. He causes unbelieving parents to love their children just like I love my sons and my daughter. He gives gifts of knowledge to sinners that we might benefit from them. I can't build a bridge, but sinners can build a bridge. And they have the knowledge and they're engineers and they have experience. And it is our God who does these things. It is our God who gives someone the mind that has the brilliance to build a bridge, to build a skyscraper. He fills the world with music. And he gives oil for the face to shine and wine to make the heart merry. And that's from the Bible in case you have a disagreement. Adam sinned. I sinned. In Adam, we're all born under a cloud. God didn't have to create anything and he would have been eternally happy. The love of the God for the Son, the Father for the Son, and the Son for the Father, and the Holy Spirit for the Father and the Son. But having decided to create, he didn't lose his happiness. But for Adam, he withdrew his wrath in the instant. You will surely die, but not with a flash of light at that moment. No, he took Adam and he explained to Adam and he instructed Adam and he took his nakedness and he made clothes from the hides of animals and Adam and Eve, they were covered, you see, because they had sinned and now they were naked before God and they were naked before themselves. God does not exercise his wrath immediately. Many sinners live till they're 70. And the fact that you're here today is proof of God's beneficent, perhaps for someone today, his electing love unto salvation. Because love is of God, and he is love. That he is kind. God is kind. God is patient, infinitely patient with you and I. God is long-suffering. God is not easily provoked. How often did he plead with Israel? How often did he go to them? How often did he send his prophets? How often did he warn them before he finally judged them? Brothers and sisters, he is not rude. Our God does not boast. Don't you see? Listen to Paul's words. Or do you show contempt for the riches of the kindness and the tolerance and the patience, not realizing God's kindness leads you toward repentance? If you're not in Christ, don't you see it? Don't you see that you walk the face of the earth, you breathe God's air, that he feeds you, and that he gives you health, and he gives you strength, and he shows you kindness and tolerance. He doesn't strike you dead, and patience. Don't you see? Don't you realize God's kindness was leading you to repentance? That's the goal of our God. To bring you to repentance, to bring you to the greater truth, to bring you to the greater life, and that is life eternal, life in glory, life with Jesus, endless life, in holiness, and wonder, in praise, and in thanks. Oh, brothers and sisters, we just adore the love of God, because we're no different than anyone else. Except God worked in us the miracle of grace. Is God unfair if he loves some more than others? I have to move quickly, but isn't that unfair? Isn't that unjust? You know what's happened in society today? I got to digress for just a minute. What's happened in society today is everybody is a victim. And it's everybody else's fault. And we bought on into that with God too. God looks down from heaven and he says, oh, you poor people, you sad people. I feel so sorry for yourself. I don't know if you watched any of the celebrations for Canada Day. And the Prime Minister, he goes into the podium and he's going to speak. And he couldn't rouse you from your seat if he tried. And he's speaking, we have a wonderful country. We're very thankful for all that. But then he goes on to say, but you know, Canada's some bad things in the past, and we're very sorry for that, and I feel for that, and I'm really concerned for that. And he begins the weeping, you poor people, you. And I want to throw up. I'll be honest, I want to throw up. Does he fast? Is he that upset? Does he starve himself a little? Is he that upset? I shouldn't talk about the prime minister that way, I guess. But he doesn't inspire me. I can tell you that. I have to say that. But you see, this is the thing. God is not unfair. He doesn't go into this thing. Why do good people suffer? He doesn't go into this thing. Oh, you poor sinners, I can understand. I can understand. I can sympathize with you. I'd like to do something about it, but there's not much I can do about it. That's not the way it works. God's not part of that. What happens with people? What happens with people when they go out and shoot somebody? Oh, well, don't you see? It's society. It's society's fault. They don't love me. They're keeping me back. And so I'm entitled to kill somebody else. That's the society we grow up in today. You go to school and it's the teacher's fault. It's this fault, that fault, everybody's fault. Please don't get hung up on that. Get tough. Take some of that toughness out there and tough it out. That's what God wants us to do. Tough it out. Do you pout this morning and say, I think, Pastor, it's unfair for God to love some over others? Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, Thessalonians, brethren beloved by God. Because, listen, God chose you. God chose you. That's selection. From the beginning, that's before creation. To be saved, the appointed end, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, the appointed means. It's all there in one verse. Beloved, this is what God has done for you. He selected you before creation to an appointed end through sanctification by the Spirit and by faith in the truth. Do you know, my friends, this morning, that the pearly gates are open? They're not closed. They're not waiting for the last. They're open. They're open on all four sides of the glorious mansion of God. Do you know that? Do you know that God in every way appeals to you? In the night stars and in the earth creation and in all of its glory and all of its wonder and all of its mystery, He appeals to you day after day after day. Do you know that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents? One sinner repents. There should be thousands be repenting today. Do you know that the Father sent His Son to pay the debt for all sinners who believe in Him? Do you know that God is prepared to forgive every transgression you have ever committed? That God seeks no good thing from you. Simply come to the cross, kneel at the cross, and ask that the blood and water from the riven side for sins atoned and for cleansing made. And God has done all of that for you, and His word is good. And He says, if you come, I will receive you with open arms, and I'll be your God, and I'll be your Father. I don't know whom I'm speaking to this morning, but listen, and I got to say something else to the saints, but brothers, he says, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And you say, well, I can't take God at His word. That's what it's all about. I can't take a God who doesn't love me. Well, you don't know whether he loves. Do you want to get to heaven before you believe in Jesus Christ? Sorry. If you're not in heaven when God judges the world, you know the one person you will have to blame? Listen, if you're struggling with this whole question about whether I'm in or out, that's fine. We'd be glad to help. But listen to me. Listen, do you think that you will have God to blame? God has revealed himself in creation. God has revealed himself in his word. God who has revealed himself in his son. God who has sent apostles and teachers and brothers and sisters. They have been persecuted and they've been hated and they've been burned at the stake for you. And you're saying to God, I don't like this idea that you have a particular love. Believe his word and he'll receive you. Well, I don't know if I'm elect. Believe his word and he'll receive you. He said it. That's how we all came. That's the only path. But to believers now for a moment. Oh, brothers, there's a weight upon me this morning, but we're praying for some of you. I'm praying for some of you. And I've known well for years, want to see you in the Lord. Your parents want to see you in the Lord. What are you waiting for? Get on with life. If you want to live a joyous life, if you want to live a life that has purpose, if you want a life that has reason, if you want to have a life that has those kind of things in which, as you struggle with your life, there is a helper and a friend, well, then it's the Christian life. It's this Christian life. That's the life. But finally, to those who believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, do you see more clearly this morning the love of God for you? Is it not staggering that God loved you in eternity past? You had no special claim on his love. You were a child of wrath like others. You agreed that you deserved eternal damnation, that there was no good thing in you that God should pick you out of the mire and out of the muck and adopt you into the family and make you kings and queens and priests unto God. No reason in you. You say, oh, well, there was that particular love. Yes, there was that particular love because God loved us because he loved us because he loved us for nothing in ourselves, but for reasons beyond anything we could ever plumb the depths. He chose you to belong to his family. If someone here says, oh no, well, you know, I did this and I did. No, no. If you're a child of God today, it's because he loved you. My wife and I were reading in Ezekiel the scriptures of how God found us through the analogy that was Ezekiel. Ezekiel is hard reading, but it's worth reading. And God says to Israel, then I passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And you lay there in your blood. And I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant in the field, and you grew up, and you developed, and you became the most beautiful of jewels. I saw you kicking in the blood, Pedro. Yes, yes. God saw me kicking in the blood, and he could have passed by. But for some reason, he did not pass by. He said to me, live, and I lived. And now I'm becoming, well, but I'm becoming his jewel. I'm going to be a jewel in the crown of Jesus, mine. I want you to understand the love of God today. God made you live because he saw some good in you. Why did he love you? Why? The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and 15. He has loved us. He has loved us because he would love us. That's it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me is the current of his love, leading upward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Is it true, the love of God to me as a Christian? If the Lord is overwhelming our heart with his love, why do we grumble and complain? Why? Why are we distressful and fearful and depressed? Why? Why do I allow myself to grow cold and formal and half-hearted in service to God? Why? Why do I allow my loyalties to be divided so God does not have all of my heart? And since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Could the quality of God's love in you, the quality of God's love in me, cause me to love my wife, my husband, my family, my neighbor, people at the church, people at work, and show anything at all about the greatness of God's love for me and for you? Could they see it? That love that the world doesn't have, that the world can't have. Agape love that comes from God. The love of God flowing through you to others. Your wife, your husband, your child, your family, your neighbor. People in the church. Amen. People at work. Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you loved us. Oh, Lord, what can we say? You know, we're down and we think we're hard done by and life is flowing another way than we expected and then we remember, I'm loved by God. I'm not just floating down a stream. I'm swimming upstream. And he's my strength. And he's my helper. And there's the smooth ways. And there's the rapid ways. And there's the portage race. But nevertheless, Lord, you're bringing us home. And you're bringing some home here one way and at others another way. But we'll all arrive at the pearly gates. And then we'll go marching in with the saints. Oh, yes, and we'll see our Savior. We'll see the Lord. And, oh, Lord, we'll cast our crowns before him. And there'll be sin no more and pain no more and sorrow no more. It's glory, Lord. It's all glory. So help us to live as those who have the glory and not join the world in its pouting and its sorry for itself, but rather say to our neighbors, I'm loved by God. Would you like to be loved by God as well? Do you see it in my life? Amen.